We are in the middle of a series reading through Mark's Gospel, looking at some of the events and seeing why this is good news to us. So if you want to turn with me, we're in Mark chapter 6 today. We're going to pick it up at verse 30 and read through to verse 44. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1009. It is a story that you might be familiar with, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 and reading through to verse 44. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he said. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And we end our reading there, and we thank God for that word. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to us today. We pray that we will hear and see and experience the truth of your word. Lord, the words that I've prepared on these pages in front of me, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless them, that he will use them, that if any of these words have come from my own heart, God, that you will remove them from me, but that I will speak your truth today, God. And so I pray the blessing of your Spirit on the words that I speak. I pray your blessing of the Spirit on the words as we hear them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a story that most of us are probably very familiar with, maybe too familiar with. We can probably recite most of the story for ourselves. Five loaves, two fish, a big crowd, and somehow Jesus feeds them. Apart from the resurrection story, this is the only miracle story that is in all four of the Gospels. But the story doesn't begin with 5,000 hungry men. It begins somewhere else. It begins with 12 tired disciples who have come back from the work that Jesus sent them to do in the surrounding villages and towns. And verse 30 tells us that the apostles returned and reported to Jesus everything that they had done and taught. Up until now, Mark's gospel has been about telling us what Jesus had done, but now it's about what they've done. They were sent out, they preached, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, and then they came back to Jesus to tell him about what they've done. And it's important that we see that even though the disciples had been sent out to work, that they came back to Jesus. In the kingdom, our relationship with Jesus is important. It comes first. The work that we do should never supersede our relationship. It doesn't even exist parallel to our relationship with Jesus. Our ministry, the work we do, should always flow out of our relationship with Jesus, and it should always bring us back to Him again. Later in Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see that rhythm again. Peter and John go to the temple, they heal a man, they teach the crowd, they even appear before the authorities, but then they return to their own community and they spend time praying together. Being with God and with one another anchors their work. That's the pattern of the kingdom. We serve, but always from a place of connection, always rooted in relationship, first with Jesus and then with one another. And Jesus' first response to them when they come back isn't, well done, let's get back out there because there's so much more that we still need to do. He says, no, let's go off by ourselves somewhere to a quiet place and rest a while. And we mustn't miss that either, because that tells us something about the heart of Jesus. Mark might only tell us later that Jesus was filled with compassion when he saw the crowd, but here already we see that compassion directed towards his tired and weary disciples. But even that planned rest was interrupted. The crowd saw them leaving, they ran ahead, and when Jesus stepped ashore, he was faced with this multitude of people. Come on, can we not just get 1 hour of peace, of rest, just some time to ourselves? Or at least that's what I would have said. But that's not how Jesus responds. Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd who are vulnerable, who are exposed, who are defenseless. In the Old Testament, that phrase echoes the times when the kings of Israel were more concerned with enriching themselves than caring for the flock. In Numbers 17, when Moses knows that it is nearing the end of his life, he prays to God that he would raise up a leader so that his people would be like sheep. That his people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. But what he feared would become a reality. In Ezekiel 34, God rebuked the shepherds. He rebuked the leaders of Israel. You abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. It's the language of spiritual neglect, and Jesus sees it immediately. He doesn't just see a crowd. He sees people who are lost, people who are weary, who have been failed by the people who should be watching out for them. And so, like a good shepherd, Jesus feeds them. But not with bread and fish. Not yet. Mark says that he began to teach them many things. Before Jesus multiplies fish, before he multiplies loaves of bread, Jesus feeds them on the Word of God. Because their deepest need is not simply food. It's guidance and it's truth. It's not that Jesus is neglecting their physical hunger. He will get to that. They're not hungry yet, but there is another hunger that Jesus sees, and he doesn't ignore it. The story is already good news because it means that when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see us as an inconvenience or an irritation or a burden. He sees our need. When he looks at his disciples excited because of what's happened, but also tired, telling them about everything they've done, he sees people who need rest. And when he looks at the spiritually lost, he doesn't turn away. He draws near to them. The good news in the story doesn't begin with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It begins with Jesus' compassion for people. And then as the day wears on, a problem arises. It's getting late. They're in a remote place. There are thousands of people, and the disciples start to realize that they must be getting hungry. And so they come up with a plan. This is a desolate place. Let's send the people away so that they can find themselves something to eat. On the surface, it sounds reasonable. They're not being cruel. They're being realistic. There is a need, and clearly there's not enough resources here to meet that need. So the practical solution is send the people away so they can take care of themselves. That's one way to deal with the need. Let's get rid of the needy. But Jesus thinks differently. You give them something to eat. Jesus knows that if he sends the crowds away, he sends them back into a world shaped by scarcity and injustice. Hunger there isn't just about empty stomachs. It's about broken systems, systems of neglect, of abuse, of exploitation, a world where they are like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus tells his disciples, go and see what we actually have here. What food have the people brought with them? And when they ask around, they discover, well, there is food. 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's it. But Jesus sees abundance. In this desolate place, the economic rules of the empire don't apply. 5 loaves and 2 fish might mean nothing in Rome's economy. But in God's kingdom, they're more than enough. And where Jesus is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sees the need clearly. He knows exactly how little they have. He sees it more clearly than they do. But he refuses to allow scarcity to have the last word. The disciples see what they lack, but Jesus asks, what do you have? When I read this, I wonder if the boy really was the only one in the crowd who had food. I wonder if others held their food back. I wonder if others thought, well, if only I'd brought more with me, I'd have more to offer. Or the little I have is never going to be enough, so why should I even bother offering it? And yet Jesus takes what we offer, no matter how small it is, and he uses it. There is nothing that we bring to Jesus, no talent that we have, no amount of time that we have, no possession that we have, that is too small or too ordinary for God to use. We may look at what we have and think it's not much, but in his hands, small is not insignificant. It's the starting point of a miracle. In Zechariah 4, as Zerubbabel begins rebuilding the temple, the people look at the size of the foundation and they think that is so small. Compared to Solomon's temple, this is such a small temple. How embarrassing, how insignificant this must be in God's eyes. But God says to them, do not despise the day of small things. In other words, don't underestimate what I can do with things that might seem insignificant to you. In God's kingdom, blessing doesn't flow from how much we have. It flows from what we're willing to put in his hands, no matter how small, no matter how little. Once Jesus has the loaves and the fish, these few things, he does amazing things with them. But he doesn't hand them out immediately. First, he instructs the crowd to sit down in groups. Mark makes a point of noting the orderliness. The language that Mark uses is the language of gardening. The word that is translated as groups is a word that is used to describe the rows of vegetables in a garden. It's neat, it's orderly, there's no chaos. The people are seated in rows and in groups of hundreds and fifties. This is not about bureaucracy, this is not about trying to control people, it's about participation. Jesus invites him to receive the blessing, but they must do things on his terms, not on theirs. They can't rush, they can't push, they can't help themselves or take more than they need. They must sit and they must receive. And then Jesus takes the bread and he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. The boy might have brought the loaves, but Jesus knows who the true provider is of this blessing. And then the disciples begin distributing the bread and the fish. And the miracle happens in their hands. The miracle happens as they go about doing what Jesus has asked them to do. They become partners in this miracle. God's generosity flows through those who are willing to work with him. The small offering of one boy placed in the hand of Jesus and then passed on into the hands of his followers is multiplied and feeds thousands. This is the wonder of God's provision, that it isn't limited by what we have to offer. It begins with what we have to offer. And at the end, it tells us nothing is wasted. 12 baskets of fragments are collected afterwards. Jesus provides abundantly and abundantly enough to satisfy. The 12 baskets tell us that the disciples are included in that provision. God's generosity doesn't just flow to those who receive it. It also flows to those who serve. When the disciples participate in distributing the bread and the fish, they themselves are blessed. The same principle is visible in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, we read, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possession and possessions to give to anyone who had need." And in Acts 4, verse 32 to 35, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all that there was no needy person among them. God's provision was abundant, but not only for the people in need, but also for those who were actively serving and giving. Participation in God's work doesn't leave us depleted. It invites us into His blessing. And this is a challenge for us today, including here in Highkirk. We do an incredible work of meeting the needs of those outside of our church community. We minister well to our neighborhood and to the wider world. But what about the people right here among us? Are we equally aware of their needs? Do we know who the people here among us are that are struggling? Or do we assume that if we're okay, well, then they're okay too? Serving others in His kingdom is never a one-way street. The same hands that give, receive. The same hearts that care, are cared for. The same people who bless are blessed. When we reflect on the 12 baskets, we see the rhythm of God's kingdom. Generosity flows through participation. The disciples become the vessels through whom others are blessed, but then they themselves are also blessed. When Mark says they all ate and were satisfied, it tells us that every single person, not just some, but every hungry person was satisfied. And as I read that, it makes me think of another place in the Bible where the hungry are fed and filled. In Matthew 5, on another mountainside to another crowd, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This miracle in Mark's gospel might be about filling empty stomachs, but that's not the only hunger that Jesus came to satisfy. Physical food points to spiritual food. The crowds are hungry in more ways than one. For truth, for guidance, sheep longing for a shepherd, and Jesus provides. He meets them where they are, physically and spiritually. On this mountain, in this desolate place, Jesus has taught them and fed them, and they are satisfied. Their stomachs are full for now. But tomorrow? Well, tomorrow they're going to be hungry again. Tomorrow they're going to need another meal, maybe three. Every day the hunger will return. Physically, the miracle meets a pressing need, but spiritually, it can be different for them and for us. The loaves and the fish satisfy only temporarily. They meet a momentary need, but Jesus offers more. I said this miracle appears in all four Gospels. In John chapter 6, the day after this miracle, Jesus tells the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." And that's why this story is good news. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God, who hunger and thirst for life to make sense, for their life to have a purpose and a meaning, will be filled. And Jesus isn't offering a temporary fix. Jesus is offering Himself. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." And if Jesus is the bread of life, well, then unlike this young boy in the story, we don't even need to bring a few loaves to be fed. We don't need to worry about whether I'm bringing enough for Jesus to accept me. Jesus already has all we need. All we need to bring is ourselves. The miracle in the wilderness shows us that God can multiply what is small. John 6 reminds us that only Jesus can satisfy that deep longing desire in us. Only He can fill that gap, that hole in our lives, that no matter how much we throw in, it never seems to get any smaller. This story is good news because it flips our usual assumptions about scarcity and blessing. In the world, we tend to measure blessing about how much we have or how much we can hold on to. But in God's kingdom, blessing flows through surrender and willingness, through placing what little we have in His hands. Hunger is not the enemy. It's the opportunity for God to fill us, for the little to become more than enough. Just as the boy offered what he had, 5 loaves and 2 fish, we're invited into the kingdom, not with a full basket, but with all that we have, our hands, our hearts, and our willingness to follow Jesus. We don't need to bring a perfect life. We don't need to bring a life that we've sorted things out or that we've left things behind and now we can come to Him. We don't need to bring abundance. We don't even need to bring that plan, you know, that deal we make with God. God, if you sort this out, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will give the rest of my life. I will live my life serving you. We don't even need to come with that plan. Jesus takes what we bring, ourselves, and He transforms it. In His hands, what is small becomes more than enough. In the wilderness, in a desolate place surrounded by thousands, Jesus demonstrates the rhythm of the kingdom, teaching, feeding, providing, being filled. And He invites us to participate, not so that we can show Him how good we are, not so that we can earn His blessing, but so that we can receive it, so that we also can be filled. If you come with open hearts, ready to receive and to serve, you will discover the fullness of God's blessing. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is more than a story about bread and fish. It's a story of God. It's a story of how God, through Jesus, satisfies a hunger that we ourselves can never satisfy. It shows us that His kingdom is abundant, it's generous, and it's accessible to anyone who trusts Him. If you are here today because you are trying to find something that will fill the gap in your life, if you are here today because you are searching and you are seeking, and if you are wondering, is Jesus the one who can satisfy my hunger? Well, then the good news of the story is for you today. Because the good news is that our deepest hunger can be satisfied, not by what we do, not by what we bring, but by who Jesus is. He wants to be your Lord and Savior today. He is the only one who can be that and can fill that hunger that you are so desperate to be filled. Shall we pray? God, we thank You that You see us and You are filled with compassion. You see what others don't. You see what we are hungering for, what we are longing for. And it doesn't only need to be a message for people who have not yet given their lives to Jesus because they're still looking for something to fill their lives. It could be those of us sitting here who have already received You as our Lord and Savior. But God, we still feel like that there is something missing. And maybe it's missing because we're constantly trying to prove ourselves to You. We're constantly trying to do the things that we think will show that our lives are valuable, that they do have a purpose. But God, what You're saying is don't do that. Just offer Yourself and I will fill that. And so God, as we sit here today, a people who are hungry, people who are desperate, God, will You fill us today? Will Your Spirit move in our hearts today and show us that what we have is enough. Enough to bring to you so that you can fill that hunger. Enough to be used by you when we place it in your hands. So that the hungry are fed and we are blessed. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.